If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9 is where we're going to be studying tonight, and specifically verse 23 and 24. So you're turning there. I want to say how thankful I am to God for this time, how thankful I am to God for this occasion where we can gather here like this, that we might come in the quietness and the peace and the safety of this hour, and in this place and in this nation, that we might come together to gather, to worship God, and to spend time together like this in a study of God's Word. I'm so thankful to Him for all His many blessings, and certainly Jesus Christ Himself. And I'm also thankful for the fact that you're here. So thankful for folks that's come. I've got to meet several of you, and if I didn't get a chance to say something before, then I hope that you'll stick around, that I might get to know you a little bit better. Glad to have a fellow Kentuckian with us tonight, and glad to have not only that, but all everyone else here this evening. Certainly means a lot, and certainly I hope that as a result of our study together, you will be edified and be challenged, and will take these things and apply them to your life. As we said last night, if you have any questions at all about what I say, you'd be my friend if you'd come to me. And you talk to me about that. Come meet me after. You're not going to interrupt me. You're not going to bother me. It's not going to be a problem at all. Don't think that you're rude. Come ask your question. If it's something that I've said, you want further explanation, I'll be glad to talk about it. And we'll talk just as long as we need to talk. And that's just my promise to you. And I'll be glad to talk to you about these things of a spiritual nature, that we might all follow what the Lord has said and live by it all the days of our life. The book of Jeremiah, to me, is a fascinating book for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is because so much of what Jeremiah is dealing with is reflected even today. People today act like the people in Jeremiah's day acted. And human nature really hadn't changed a whole lot. And so when you look at Jeremiah and the things he had to deal with, they're things that are very much applicable to all of us. The Bible tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4 that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And what that means is that we can take the things said of the Old Testament and use them and learn from them and apply them into our lives every day. R.L. Whiteside said, "If you become a little squeamish about denouncing false teachers, read Jeremiah. If you think that people are so hardened by sin that they hate you for preaching the Word, read Jeremiah. A careful study of Jeremiah is a good tonic for anyone." And I just say amen to that, because certainly reading Jeremiah and learning from Jeremiah is a good tonic for anyone, and certainly all of us today. As we go through our study this week and we look in Jeremiah, I want us to understand we're not going to be able to go chapter by chapter, or verse by verse even, but just to pick out some lessons we can learn and apply to our lives throughout the entire book. We started, if you noticed, in Jeremiah chapter 2 yesterday, and we talked about Jeremiah 2 and Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah 7. Tonight's Jeremiah 9, and you can see how we're going to go. We're going to keep on going deeper and deeper into the book as the week goes on, Lord willing. Jeremiah chapter 9, we want to talk about a phrase you find there. And basically the point is this. I want us to discuss having our focus in the right place. If you look in Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus saith the Lord," this is Jeremiah speaking, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now you look here in Jeremiah chapter 9 and a larger context of chapter 9, you're going to see a prophecy of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. But as you look here in verses 23 and 24, he's pointing them back and saying, if you're going to glory in anything, where is your focus, is the idea. What are you going to glory in? What are you going to focus on in your life? He says you need to focus on the right things. You need to pay attention, because the problem with these people is they've been glorying in the wrong things. They've been focusing their attention and focusing their lives and focusing their just day by day, focusing in the wrong direction. They were worried about and they were concerned about whether or not, verse 23, the might of someone and the riches of somebody and the wisdom that somebody might have. That's what they were worried about. That's what they were focused on. And he says, if you're going to glory in anything, that is to say, if you're going to boast in something, that is to say, if you're going to rave or celebrate or commend something, you need to commend the right things. We need to be focused in the right direction. We need to be focused on the true things. Where should our focus be? That's what I want us to spend the rest of our time talking about. And if you're taking notes, you feel free to go in your Bible, or I'm sorry, in your notebook, and you can just mark down the page just kind of like that. And now we're going to talk about what you should not do on one side and what you should do on the other. All right? Things you should not glory in and things you need to glory in. Things you need to focus on. What are those things? What are they, and how can we apply them to our lives? First of all, Jeremiah 9:23, he said, you do not glory in what? In, he says, wisdom. Now specifically, he's talking about worldly wisdom, the wisdom of man. That's not where you need to be focused on. But is it not that way for men? Why, men, that's all they want to think about is their wisdom, how smart they are. Have you ever noticed how smart men really are? And how that men's wisdom changes every so often? It doesn't take too long of living in this life to notice that the cycle that men go through. And you got people say, listen, you don't need to be drinking coffee now. Coffee's bad for you. Don't drink coffee, hon, because you'll stunt your growth if you do. Don't drink coffee. That's a bad thing. And then about 2 or 3 years later, well, they say, you need to be drinking coffee. It's full of antioxidants and it's full of all good stuff. It's going to keep you healthy and make you healthy. You need to drink it now. Make sure you drink a bunch of it now, because it's going to be good for you. And then somebody says, you know, you shouldn't be eating that popcorn. Remember when popcorn was bad? You don't eat popcorn, and don't eat butter popcorn, and don't do that. And the next thing, you know, popcorn has some good qualities in it after all. And maybe if you ate some popcorn, it'd fill your stomach up, and you wouldn't be eating so much. Right? So maybe there's some good qualities to popcorn after all. And then it was, don't eat butter. Don't do that. Oh, and don't eat any eggs, by the way. Until somebody got to look and said, you know what? Those eggs are pretty good. And in fact, you can look, and I'm kind of partial to eggs myself, and some of the folks know why. And so here we've got these eggs. Well, did you know you could take an egg? If you ate an egg, it has every vitamin in it, everything necessary for your daily bodily requirements. The only thing it doesn't have is vitamin C. So you eat an egg and drink some orange juice and you're set. Isn't that something? But then how many times, don't eat eggs and don't do that. What happened to folks? And then you can go into other areas of life. Back years ago, why, people said there wasn't but 3,000 stars in the sky. Did you know that? There's not but 3,000 stars. You say, well, how do you know? Because I counted them. And I counted 3,000. There's just 3,000 stars and that's it. And people believed that for years and years. And here's the Bible saying to Abraham, you know, if you could count the stars in the sky, that's how many seed you're going to, you know, how your the seed's going to be. And then somebody says, yep, 3,000. And that worked for a while until some smart aleck came along and invented a telescope. And they went, oops. I thought there's some more back behind those other ones I didn't see before. Well, now we've got it counted, and then they had another count. Now we've got it counted, and then somebody came along, you know what they did? They built a bigger telescope. And now we've got to the point where we have telescopes that they have shot into space. And you know what? Somebody came back and said, you know, we can't count all those stars after all. Just what God had said a long time ago. They said, you know what, we can't count the stars after all. They've gone and with the powerful telescopes, just talking about this just one more minute. They have gone and looked into galaxies and different things. Have you seen the latest thing where they took kind of a picture of the night sky? And then they zeroed in on this point and zeroed in until it was about that big. And they said, you see all those stars in there? Looks like a bunch anyways. There's a bunch of stars in there. They said, do you know, those are not stars after all. Those are galaxies. They're so far away it just looks like one dot. Said those are galaxies. Now think about how many stars are in a galaxy. And all those, not everywhere, but the stars they were looking at in that photo right there, the stars they were looking at there were galaxies. Wonder what happened to the conventional wisdom that says it wasn't but 3,000 stars. See, men's wisdom changes. Men's wisdom will never add up to what God has done. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 talks about this, where here's God, the God of heaven, speaking about His wisdom. And He says there concerning this. Go back to Isaiah 55 and read what He says. He says here, verse 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Listen, if you're going to focus on something, don't you focus on your wisdom. Don't you make a play for that because you think you're so smart, you think you're so wise, you think that as men you've got it all figured out. And God says, you can't touch it. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks about this, and it says, even the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Think about that. The foolishness of God is wiser than man. That's the way that it is. But how many times are we focusing on this? And then you talk about folks who deny the Creator. They deny that there is a Creator. They deny there is a God of heaven. They deny anything like this. And you say, how in the world could you say there's no Creator? And they say, you know why? Because I see no evidence of Him. Really? You see no evidence of a Creator? Have you looked around? Think about that. Can you not see the evidence when we see the very workings of nature and the very workings of this universe? Can you not see the very the hand of God as you see the nature and even as you see the functionings even of a human body? You look around today. I wasn't here when this building was built. So do you think that'd be a smart thing or a foolish thing for me to come up and be talking to some of you? Maybe talking to some of the visitors and they're talking about maybe this building and the structure and all that. And you say, and who built this? And I said, nobody built this. What? No, I see no evidence of a builder. I mean, it's here, and we see it, and it's around, but there's no evidence of a builder. I don't know him, and I didn't see him, and I didn't see this place when it was built, so I don't think there was a builder. Now, what would you think if I said that and I was serious? You think, maybe he needs to go back to school. Huh? He'd say, maybe he needs to go back to Kentucky. They all think like that? Yeah, no. Just me. But no. You'd say, well, of course there's evidence for a builder. Can't you see it? Look. Somebody built this. Somebody took raw materials and made this building. Well, why can't we understand that when it comes to God's Word? Why can't we understand that whenever it comes to nature, to creation, to all the things around us? You look in Psalm 119. David talked about wisdom, but David had the right attitude toward wisdom. Look in Psalm 119, and we're going to begin reading here about verse number 98, back up to 98. "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." 99. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." I want you to look at this. David says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers," in verse 99. He said, "I have been wiser than my enemies," verse 98. And he says, "I'm smarter," or wiser, "I understand more things than the ancient people." Now think about that. Isn't that kind of arrogant to say? Isn't that kind of a haughty, proud, boastful thing to say by somebody? Now, wait a minute. What did he say, though? What was it that made him so smart? See, it wasn't just the fact he said, "Hey, everybody, I'm smarter than anyone else." Did you notice what it was? He said, "I have more wisdom than my enemies." Why? Because of thy commandments. Verse 99, more understanding. "For thy testimonies are my meditation." Verse 100, he says, "I understand, because I keep thy precepts." I keep thy precepts, I have thy testimonies, and he says, "Your commandments are ever with me." Commandments and precepts and testimonies. What's he talking about? He says, what made me smart or what gave me wisdom was God and his word. That's what did it. Not the fact that I came up with this on my own. Not the fact that I invented this. Man's wisdom changes. Man's wisdom just goes by the wayside, really, if you wait long enough. The other side of man's wisdom is, have you ever noticed, like Ecclesiastes chapter 1, have you ever noticed that generation by generation we keep just basically learning the same things all the time? See, our experience is limited. Our experience and our perception of history is limited to the time in which we live. In other words, this, if you were born in 2004, you might not have the same perspective as somebody born in 1974. You know it? Or if you were born in 2001, you might not have the same perspective as somebody born in 1951. Right? Why not? Because your perception of history is based upon how long you've lived. It's based upon your life. And the problem is, if we don't ever look outside our own life, then we think everything got invented here lately. Or we'll think that, you know, that all those people back there long ago, they were just stupid. They didn't know anything. And you miss a whole bunch. Man's wisdom will get you in trouble. He says, don't focus on that. Number two, don't focus on worldly might. Worldly might. That's Jeremiah 9 and verse number 23. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might. The word might means physical strength. Courage, just like you think the word means. It means force, power, or strength. So it can be. We can talk about it from the standpoint of one man and the strength of his body. But also by extension, you can also talk about how don't let a mighty man, that is to say, don't let a nation glory in their might either. And that's not the first time this is talked about. If you're not Jeremiah, just back up one book to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 31, you're going to see this. Now, this is a warning given to God's people. In Isaiah 31, and beginning in verse number 1, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel." And it says, "Neither seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, against the help of them that work iniquity." He said, now Egyptians are men, not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. "When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helps shall fall and he that's helped shall fall down, then they all shall fall together." Oh, they're all going to fall, my friends. Don't ever forget that. Don't trust in might. Don't glory in your might. Don't focus in that, because that will let you down every time. Whether you're talking about a person, if you want to talk about it from the standpoint of an individual person, don't glory or focus just on your strength. Don't do that. Because you know what happens? You have strength for so long, and then guess what? You'll get weak. You know what? That's why in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it talks about the verities or the truths of life and what happens from young age to old age. And he says here with the old age and the older person, he said, even the grasshopper shall be a burden. What does that mean? Even the lightest thing is a burden. And that's not making fun of people. That's just talking about the truth of life. That you're strong and vigorous and you can go and conquer the world. And we can do whatever I want to. And I can get up and move and go. And I can just live and I just seem like nothing can stop you. And then something will. You know what? Sometimes you think about that from just... I think about people so strong and healthy and all that, and they'll get one little germ. You know what? Have you ever noticed that? How here's these strong, healthy people, and you get one little germ, one little microbe, one little thing, and it'll get in your body, and the whole body's sick. What happened to all your strength? Why don't you get up and do stuff? I can't go to work today. I'm too tired. I'm too sick. I got to lay down. What happened to you? I thought you were strong. That one little virus, that one little thing got in there and worked on you, didn't it? And you get over those things and go on, but that ought to open our eyes to some things. And then you get on from that, and then you talk about just the truths of life. And someone used to get up and do this and do that, and they can't do it anymore. Why not? Arthritis. Arthritis, I can't move my arms very well. I can't move my legs very well. I can't get down. I can't stand up. I mean, they're just having problems. Right? Do not focus on the might, the physical might like that. And from a nation standpoint, don't do that. That's what Isaiah talks about. Don't trust in the horses. Don't trust in the men. Don't do those things because God can cause them all to fall. They will go away. Now what do you have? Look in the book of Psalms with me, Psalm 20. This is David speaking at this time in Psalm 20 and beginning in verse number 5. And we'll see what David has to say. David's the king of Israel. What does he have to say about this? He said, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand." Now watch verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." What's the most important thing? It's the Lord and his authority. It's who God is. It's not what a man does. And even as a nation. See, that worries me sometimes whenever I hear people talking about this nation to the point of just, you know, beating on their chest and all. You know that the greatness of a nation is not based on how many bombs we have pointed at another nation. Did you know that? The greatness and power of our nation is not based on that or how many bombs we can shoot out of the sky once those bombs start coming our way, and then we can shoot those and we'll shoot those bombs in the air. And that goes on. It happens. We've seen it happen. But you know the greatness of this country and the power and the might of this country is not based on how many bombs you got. See that? If you're going to glory in anything, they'll be glorying in might. You say, "I don't understand." Well, I tell you what. Anytime the Lord has caused a nation to rise, He can also cause that nation to fall. And whenever God's through with a nation, it will fall. And if God wills it to be so, He can cause us to fall. That can happen at the hands of El Salvador. You know what? If God wants El Salvador to rise up and conquer the United States, folks, that can happen. It's not a matter of whose might, that is to say, how many bombs you got. The might and the power is with God. We're focusing in the wrong places. We're focusing in the wrong things. When we talk about the wisdom of man, when we talk about the might of man, and this one, when we talk about the riches of man, when you talk about the riches, don't you glory, don't you focus on riches. Yet that's what people want to do, don't they? Regardless of when you live, regardless of where you live, regardless of how old you are, what your name is, people focus on riches. Well, focus on money. It's a continual competition to beat the Joneses. You know what? It's a continual competition to have the most. And you can't watch TV without seeing that. I mean, have you ever watched a commercial? Any commercial you want to talk about says what? Says this product is what you need. And you need to have this product. It's this thing. You must have it now, now, now. You must have it and you must buy it in abundance. And if you don't have it, your life will not be complete. Don't you know you need the newest car? See? Don't you know you need the newest thing? You've got a 2017. That's too old. You don't need that. You need the 2018. See? No better. The 2019. You need the best of the best. Don't you understand that? And don't you understand that unless you have this brand of toothpaste, you won't be kissably fresh? You've got to have the best toothpaste there is. And you don't have it right now. Isn't that true? And if you don't have this certain food, then you don't... I mean, think about how many people... And it's almost become tradition, I'm sorry to say. How many people get beat up, mauled, stepped on, yelled at, cussed, anything else you want to talk about come December whenever the toy comes out? Every year there's the toy, right? Every year, and they got to be, and you got to rush to go get it, because if you don't have that toy, if you don't have that thing, why, your life is not complete, and I guess you just don't love your children. You know what? You don't love your children anymore because you didn't buy whatever. And you've got to go to the crowds and you've got to beat them up and tear them up and stomp on them, see, because we've got to have it. Don't focus on those things. And how many times does that go on? The Lord said in Exodus 20 and verse 17, "Thou shalt not covet." Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's property. Don't covet your neighbor's things. And how often does that go on? Paul said in Romans 7, 7, "I wouldn't have known sin had the Lord not said, thou shalt not covet." Wonder if that's a problem. Wonder if that's a problem in Old Testament days. Wonder if that's a problem in New Testament days. Wonder if that's a problem today. Think about it. Here is the problem. We're focusing. Where are we focusing? Don't focus on the things. Don't focus on the property. Don't focus on the riches. That's not the be-all and end-all. That's not the end of it. You say, "Well, I don't know, preacher. It just very well might be." Really? Read Matthew 6 sometime. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. What does the Lord say about this? Remember Matthew 6, 19 to 21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures where? Treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Rather lay up for yourselves treasures where? Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Friends, where is your heart tonight? Where is it? Because when you find out where your heart is, you're going to find out where your treasure is, and vice versa. Are we focused on the here and now? See? Like the old saying goes, they have people so focused on this, all they're worried about is trying to get all they can and can all they get. Just want stuff. I want things. He said, don't focus there. That's the wrong place. You know, for all your money that you might get, you know it can be taken away in a moment. Somebody can steal from you. They can take your stuff. Your house can burn down. Whatever. But you look back a few years ago in the stock market. I was reminded of that here this afternoon. Somebody said something about the stock market. Kind of did a little hiccup today. It's been climb, 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 climb. And then... You remember back in 2008? Some people don't, but some people do. You remember in 2008, whenever the stock market crashed? Somewhat of a crash, wasn't a down to zero crash, I guess, but bad enough. I know some people that had their retirements in their stock market, and you know what? They lost their retirement in one day. Didn't get to retire. They thought they were going to, and they didn't get to. They lost their retirement in one day. There's people lost other large amounts of money. It was there, gone. You rely on riches. That's the most important thing to you. You're going to have problems. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 talks about this, where he said the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some have coveted after, he said they have denied the faith and pierced themselves through with many, not a few, many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:10. Now I want you to notice, please, it's a very fine line here, but we do need to understand something. Sometimes people misquote this verse and say money is the root of all evil. He didn't say money is the root. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. There's a difference. Money is just a thing. Money itself is a thing. It's neither good nor bad. And money, in our country, it's not based on anything except the fact that we say, hey, this is good. Used to, we're on the gold standard and silver and all that. That's all gone now. It's just, we say that this paper is good, so that means that it's worth more than this paper in this book or whatever. But whenever someone decides, you know what, I don't think that's a good idea to trust in that paper anymore. And we'll find something else. Now what are you going to do with your riches? You can have it. You can have all kinds, but it's not going to do any good. What happens then? See, that's the danger. But what he's saying is, it's not to say that money itself is evil. It's the love of money. It's the glorying in it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were rich people. Job was a rich person. I mean, there's several examples in the Bible of rich people that were godly and good and upright people. But it's because where their focus was. But what do we have in our society? We have a society that says, riches is number one. That's the problem. Wisdom, might. See, these are the things that men do. And it gets us in trouble every time. But where should we delight? Where should we glory? Where should our focus be? Go back to 9:24. If you're going to do this, he said the thing you need to do is this. 24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I want to start at the end and then work back into this verse. Where should I glory? Where should my focus? Where should that be? The first thing I need to remember is it needs to be in that which the Lord delights. What does God delight in? The word delight there means to bend or bend towards. The full inclination to be acceptable. To have favor, to have good pleasure. That's what that means. So these are the things in which God takes pleasure. These are the things in which God bend toward. The idea of bending toward, you'll see this in people who are truly in love. You know anybody like that? And you see two people that are in love that kind of bend toward one another. Oh, he's talking. I want to hear what he has to say. She's talking. Oh, I want to hear what that. And you kind of bend in toward it. You're interested. I'm interested. I'm so much interested in you. I'm focusing your direction. I want to hear what you have to say. I don't want any distractions. I'm listen. That's this picture. Delight to bend toward. Delight to take pleasure in. That's the idea. What is it that God delights in? God delights in obedience. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22 says this, that it's God who delights in obedience more than the offering of sacrifices and things like that. Do what He says. It's God. And in Proverbs 11 and verse 1, He talks about how a just balance is His delight. Proverbs 11, 1, a just balance. The idea behind a just balance is the idea, deal honestly with people. Deal honestly in business and in other things we're doing. Deal honestly and upright with them. Those who deal truly. Delight in the things that God delights in. And we're going to be a better people. Does God delight in worldly wisdom? Does he delight in might, man's might? Does he delight in riches? If he's not delighting in those things, why should I do it? Think about that. If he's not delighting in these, why am I delighting in them? Aren't I supposed to be a Christian? Aren't I supposed to be somebody who has changed my will to reflect God's will? Romans 12, 1 and 2. And if I'm trying to reflect God's will, then it seems like I would change from what the world says is important to what God says is important. Are you there yet? In your life, are you, honestly, are you there where you need to be? Maybe there's some things you need to change in your life. Maybe there's some things that need to be changed and rearranged today. Well, you still can. I need to go and do those things which God delights. Go back to 9:24. To focus on what? That he understands, he says. That he understands and knows me. That's one thing that's very important too. This takes us in a new direction. Now from 23 into 24 of Jeremiah 9. To understand and know me takes you in a new direction. Because whenever I'm focusing on what men delight in, it's not taking me closer to God. Do I want to know God or not? Do I want to understand or not? See, that means I have to change my way of thinking. And then I have to change my actions. Like what? Well, he says this. To exercise, and we'll write over here. To exercise loving kindness. Loving kindness. Some versions will say mercy. That's the idea. Favor, mercy, showing mercy towards someone. Well, of course, there's no question God shows mercy to us. You look in Psalm 136. The 136th Psalm, and you read through there. We're not going to right now, but you read through 136 Psalm, and you're going to see in every verse, every one, it says that the mercy of the Lord, or the loving kindness of God, the mercy of the Lord endures forever. His mercy endures forever. That's not an accident that every single verse ends that way. It emphasizes for us the mercy or loving kindness of God that He shows toward each and every one of us. And folks, when I think about that in light of this book, in light of the fact that God has told through Jeremiah that Babylon is coming, that they're going to come from the north and they're going to take you over and you will be their slaves. And even at this point, He has told them, just like we read yesterday, and He's telling them here, here is your chance. Here's your chance for repentance. I'm going to extend you one time more mercy. I'm going to extend it to you again. You think about that. What part of man's wisdom, worldly might, or riches ever extends mercy, loving kindness to anybody? What part of that does? I tell you what, mercy is the thing that we need today. We need that, you know it? And you look around today and you see folks who've done wrong, what do we typically say? Somebody's done something wrong, what do we typically say? You say, well, where is the justice, right? Turn that around, though. If you do something wrong, what do you want? You do something wrong, somebody said that. You do something wrong, what do you want? You want justice or you want mercy? What do you want? Whenever we stand before God, we stand before Him in sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. If that's the case, then what should I ask and what should I want from God? Listen, I'm smart enough. I don't know nothing, but I'm smart enough to know I don't want justice because I know where that's going to put me. I want mercy. I need God's forgiveness. And He says, here it is. If you want to focus on something, focus on that. And then focus on that. Here's where it comes to play in our life. Focus on that from the standpoint of show mercy to other people too. Whenever I look at people and I see that they're in sin, and I say, I used to be like that. Now, I became a Christian. I've believed on Christ and I've repented of my sins. I confess Jesus as the Son of God, and I was baptized for the remission of my sins. Rise, new walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And I follow the Lord's plan of salvation. I'm a Christian now. And my sins are washed away. Acts 22, 16. Now that's the truth. But if I look at somebody who is still in sin, I shouldn't look down my nose at them. I shouldn't look at them like you're less or beneath me. I should be one looking at them going, listen, I remember when I was like you too. I remember that. And I want to help you out. I'll show you the same plan. I'll show you and introduce you to the same Lord that saved me, and He'll save you too. There's your loving kindness. There's your mercy. That's what we need. He says, focus on this, that He understands and knows me. I'm the Lord that exercises loving kindness. He says that it is judgment. The King James says judgment. Other versions you'll read says justice. Justice. Those who know God know that He is a just God. Now, from that standpoint, what we're talking about is fairness. This world is not fair, is it? This world's not fair. And you look around, wisdom. Is wisdom fair? No, I know some people are smart and some people are dumb. Right? Is might? No, there's some people strong and some people it's weak. Is that fair? You see, some people are rich and some people are poor. There's no fairness but there's fairness with God. Justice, fairness. So much so that Ezekiel 18, 21 to 32 talks about how that if a man sins, he said, the soul that sins shall die. The father shall not bear the iniquity of the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, the wickedness of the wicked upon him. That's fairness. And then he said, if there's a man who is righteous and he turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he said, I'm not going to remember the righteousness, I remember his iniquity. At the same time, if there's someone who leaves the iniquity and is a righteous person, I won't remember the wickedness, I'm going to remember what they did and they were righteous. He said, I'm fair. If you're going to repent and turn from your ways, I'm going to remember that. That's fairness, that's justice. We live in a world where so many people wish to blame God when bad things happen. How many times do people do that? They'll blame God when bad things happen. And it could be a natural calamity like earthquakes, fires, famines, floods. Where was God when Hurricane Harvey came? Do you have anyone ask you that one? Hurricane Harvey came through and flooded everything and flooded all the people out and lost their homes and all that. Where was God then? I thought God was a loving God. Right? How many times do we hear that? Earthquakes, tornadoes, fires, anything like that. And then natural disasters and unnatural disasters. And there's wars and there's bombings and things and all this. And the terrorist attacks and so forth. And well, where was God then? And we're blaming God for the things that man did. In that case, I know about that. But I mean, those types of things, wars and fightings and terrorist attacks, why are you blaming God when man did it? Why? God is a just God. He is a fair God. The righteous people know better. The righteous people know that. And yes, hard times happen. And yes, things happen like that because we live in a world that has sin in it. But whenever we go to God, He is fair. He is loving. And we can understand that. And we can delight in the things that He delights. And we'll be a blessed people. Where is your focus? Let's look at one more and I'll be done, I promise. He says here also that there is righteousness. Did you notice this in Jeremiah 9:24? That I am a Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. The word righteousness has to do with the quality that leads the subject to adhere to a fixed rule of conduct. It has to do with moral prosperity or that type of thing. Righteousness is seen. For example, Psalm 119, 172. Psalm 119, verse 172. If you go over there, look what is said concerning righteousness. there toward the tail end of that long, long, long psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible, the longest psalm of the Bible as well, 119, 172, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." If you go on Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, what does he say there? "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Here's the righteousness. Friends, it's God's righteousness that's going to lead us and judge us. It's going to deliver us. The righteousness comes from or is seen in God's Word. And listen to me. He says here to understand and know about God's righteousness, because righteousness is something that can be sought. It can be sought, looked at, looked for. Matthew 6:33. But do what? You remember? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God," and what? "His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You can seek His righteousness. It can be sought, and the point is, it can be found. Seek and you shall find. You seek it and you're going to find it. I need to find it. Friends, when we look today, and you read something like Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, and you look at what they had to deal with, and then you look at us today, can we not see how much we parallel them? Can we not see that the same problems those folks have are the same problems we have, and the same answer for these people is the same answer for us? Where's your focus? Where are you looking? In Colossians chapter 3, in the first four verses, he talks about this, Paul does, and says in a nutshell the things we've been talking about tonight. In Colossians 3, verse 1 and 4, he said, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection," there's your focus, "set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, is some of those beautiful statements I think has been made. And I'm not going to preach that sermon tonight, but I just want to say this. If you read very carefully, you're going to read about somebody that went from salvation to glory in four verses. You notice that? They went from being saved because they was raised out of the watery grave of baptism, and by the end of it, you're appearing with Christ in glory. You talk about inspiration and inspired Scripture. That has to be inspired of God, because no man could have wrote all of that in four verses, but the Holy Spirit could. And takes us from salvation to salvation in four verses. How'd you do that? Set your affection on things above. Don't set them on wisdom of man. Don't set them on might. Don't set them on riches. Those things will fail you every time. You'll be disappointed, sad, and left completely disgusted and discouraged. But I tell you where you do need to set your affection: on what God delights. And what and understand about His loving kindness, justice, and His righteousness. And I get into that, folks. I'm going to get into the Bible. And I get into that, I'm going to learn what the Lord has said. I'm going to follow what He says, and I'll do what He says, and it doesn't matter what anyone else says about it. I want to ask you something. How faithful are you? How determined are you to say that I'm going to follow what the Lord says, and I don't care what anyone else says about it? I'm going to do what He says. I'm going to put my focus in the right place. So that if I'm rich or don't have a penny to my name, I'm still going to trust in God. If I'm mighty and strong, or if I'm weak and my body is weak and withered up, my faith will still be strong. Whether man says I'm smart or not. You know, but the fact that you believe in God tonight, and the fact that you believe that He created everything, there's a multitude of people who call you an ignoramus. Am I interested in what the Lord? Am I interested in what the world thinks of me, or what the Lord thinks of me? I remember a couple years ago, Ken Ham debated Bill Nye the Science Guy. You remember that? Did anyone see that? I don't know if you saw that or not, but that's a big deal because that happened in Kentucky. And Bill Nye stood on a national stage and basically called the entire state of Kentucky ignorant and ignoramuses. That went over real well, let me tell you. Yeah, he's welcome back anytime. And you know why? Because the state of Kentucky and those counties and so forth had allowed the Creation Museum to be in Kentucky and allowed and eventually that art exhibit. But at that point, it was the Creation Museum was the big deal. And because the Creation Museum was there, why this entire state, he imputed the entire state as being ignorant. How about that? See, you're an ignoramus. You don't know anything because you're not as smart as me. I'm ready to do what the Lord said. Are you? I'm not going to glory in what man says. I'm not going to focus on what man says. I'm going to focus on what God says, and I'll be the blessed person for it. And you will be too. What has the Lord said about salvation? We touched on this already. You realize that you're in sin? James 1, verse 14 and 15. And you realize you're not what you need to be, why don't you come to the Lord tonight, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. From Acts chapter 2 through Acts chapter 19, folks follow that same plan of salvation. The world calls it ignorant, misguided, dumb, stupid, everything else. You can call it legalism, you can call it Phariseeism, you can call it whatever you want to, you call it anything except salvation, and you're wrong. This is the plan of salvation as laid out in Scripture. Not my opinion. Not Pruitt Lobert Church of Christ salvation. This is what the Lord said in His Scripture. Will you follow it or not? Maybe you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away. And you look at your life and say, I started off right, but you know what? Riches got to me. And I've been covetous. The might, the wisdom of man. And I got embarrassed by the Lord. I got embarrassed by the gospel. And I didn't want people to know I'm a Christian because I was embarrassed and I was afraid people would call me ignorant and stupid and everything else. And so I've done things I shouldn't have done. I've said things I shouldn't have said. And I haven't been right before God. Would you come to Him tonight repenting of what you've done? The Lord is rich in His loving kindness and His mercy, and He's ready to forgive if you'll come to Him. Repent. Confess those things and pray God to forgive you, just like they did in Acts 8:22. And if you're ready to do that, and will do that, you can make your way forward right now while we're standing, while we're singing.
When Jesus comes to reward